Psalm 127. There's at least going to be seven people following along. All right, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. But I want to introduce you Paul and Marcy Cooper, who are missionaries from the Dominican Republic. They are involved in a children's ministry, and it's called Kids Alive. Why couldn't I remember that? And they'll be coming to share more about that later on. And they are originally from the Cortland area. I gather they and the Twynhams go a long ways back. But they now, of course, live part-time over there in the DR. And they have four children. That's about all I can tell you. So they're going to have to do the rest. Paul, would you come and share the word this morning?
And thank you for allowing us to come and share with you. It's a privilege to be here. I really think that Steve is probably sick just the thought of having me around again. He probably spent a sleepless night and is suffering the consequences right now. We'll find out later. Yeah, I grew up in the Cortland area. When I was small, we attended Steve's parents' church at Cortland Fellowship Baptist Church. But Marcy's not. Marcy's from the Windsor, Kingsville area. She always corrects me. And we met through Steve. So he was my youth group leader. And then he went off. I think I drove him away back then as well. He was hired by Harrow Baptist Church and became Marcy's youth group leader. And then invited me to conveniently come and speak, and that's how we met at a youth group event. And we'll give you a little bit of an introduction to ourselves and hopefully a little bit of a window into our ministry in the Dominican Republic in the second half when we do our ministry presentation. But once again, thank you for the opportunity to come and share from God's word with you and a little bit about our ministry as well in the Dominican Republic. The message that I brought this morning is, well, first thing that you should know, I think, is that the children's ministry that we are involved with in the Dominican is easily understood more as a school. It's a private Christian school for non-Christian kids. So we'll get more into the details of that. But part of my job was to do a staff training at the beginning of the school year. So we spent 1 week focusing on our vision and mission, why we were doing what we were doing, and then challenging ourselves through God's word. So I'm hoping to reduce 1 week into this morning, but you won't spend the week with me, I don't think. So I'm just hope to share a little bit of the challenge that I gave the staff through God's word at the beginning of the school year. We had a certain context, and I know that that you here in this community, in this church, have your own context, which the word of God will ring true as much here as it did there and will be applicable here to you as well as it was to us there. So the previous year, I had done a Bible study on stewardship. And the most obvious passage that I chose was the parable of the 10 talents and how we needed to be good stewards of everything that God gave us. And we were putting things into context such as we have buildings, we have the school building. God has seen fit to place children and their souls in our care for one school year. We have resources, we have the sponsorship of the children's money that comes to us, and we can pay for all the resources that we need. And so we have all of this raw material, all of these raw goods, and we want to be good stewards of them and have something that we can be proud of and something that is worth value before God's eyes at the end of the school year. And so we had talked about doing the same sort of Bible study at the beginning of this school year. And I had already used the parable of the 10 talents, so I didn't want to reuse that. So I thought, what better and more encouraging portion of scripture than the scripture that talks about burning all of our works and just inspiring our staff with this fact that at the end of the day, all of our works will be burned and shown for what they're worth. Very inspiring. But really it is. It is a good inspiring message, because even though it sounds harsh and it sounds bad, it's the basis of a reward ceremony that's directed by God. And so if we study what he says and we take a look at this portion of scripture, hopefully we can understand how we can have something that's left over at the end of the day, how we've been found faithful and a good steward of what the gifts and the talents and everything that God's placed in our path, and at the end of the day have something to offer to him. So if we take a look at this portion of scripture, that's the goal. In our context, it was at the end of the school year. How are we going to be able to show God something of value? And here you'll be able to just fill in the blanks and put the pieces in place as you analyze your own personal situation and think about the gifts and talents that God has given you, and that how you can use them for his glory. So if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll be reading the first 15 verses. So Paul is writing a letter to a church, and this is the first 15 verses of chapter 3. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only as in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of works each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." Before we start to work our way through this passage, let's take a moment to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this morning that we can meet together and worship as members of the church family of your great work. We thank you for this church and the impact in its community, and we thank you for each member. We thank you for the gifts and talents that you've given to each one of us and the opportunities that you lay before us. I ask that you speak to us through your word this morning. Please give me the words to explain the message that is within your word in a way that's understandable. I ask that you be with those that couldn't be with us this morning, the ones that are sick. For we think of Pastor Steve this morning. We ask that you heal him as well. I pray that you bless our time and use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned before, this letter was written by Paul, and it was written to address the divisions in the church. And you can tell from chapter 2, the part that we didn't read of chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, that the people in the church were, there was arguments, there was division and strife between them. And as we try to piece together why that might be, I seem to see that it's immature Christians, as one he says that I have to feed you milk. You're not ready for solid food yet. You're just immature. They were trying to link themselves with people of importance and people of influence, and I follow Paul, and I follow Cephas, and I follow Apollos, and trying to jockey for position, trying to make themselves look better than someone else inside the church. And it, from what I continue to read in chapter 4 and 5, it looks like they tried to link themselves, and that link would kind of give them the inside look at a certain point of doctrine, or would make them wiser than someone else that's in the church. And Paul, as he addresses this, says, your arrogance is unfounded and your wisdom is folly. These things that you're trying to use to make you seem better than someone else is not worth anything. Stop looking at people and remember it's one God that we serve. So he uses two examples to make his point. And the first example that we see in verses 5 to 9 is that of a field. And it talks more about the actual work that's happening. And I know that we just celebrated Thanksgiving, and we celebrate the harvest. We ate until we couldn't eat anymore. And so we know that after the season of sowing and watering, there's a harvest. And so we can really understand this this example that he uses. So let's read together verses 5 to 9 once again. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Some important points that I can pull from these, or that we can pull from these couple verses, these four verses, is that some are given to plant and some are given to water. We each have a role. God doesn't leave us out. He doesn't say, well, the pastor is the one that I'm really going to work through in the church, or the worship leaders are the ones that I'm really going to use to reach the people in the church and their surrounding community and reach people for myself. He says that each person has a specific role. Each one of us has a gift and a talent that God has given us. It might be greater or smaller. Each one knows where their passions lie and what you're good at. And he doesn't leave anybody out. So we each have a responsibility. And in this context, he says, some plant and others water. And I kind of link that to two great tasks that the church has. And one is to evangelize, and one is to disciple. Evangelism would be sort of planting the seed, spreading the gospel. The other parables we see, you throw the seed out, and God's word lands on the different types of soils. But that's evangelism, and that's spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. The other is discipling. That's when we have mentors, when you give godly counsel to your children, when you meet with other Christians like we do on a day like today, and we listen to the highs and lows of their week, and we encourage them on, and we remind them of God's word for what decisions that we make and how we approach different aspects of the life. But we're working together, Sunday school, different informal relationships that we have to disciple somebody, to bring them along and to help them. And we, like iron sharpens iron, we help each other become more Christ-like. We disciple each other. So I see some are called to water and some are called to plant. But sometimes we say, well, I disciple. I teach my Sunday school class. I don't need to plant. And some people say, well, I might be good at handing out tracts, but I don't need to do this. I don't think it works like that either. I don't think we get off the hook so easily by saying, well, I have my kids and I just work on my kids. I think there's times and seasons where we need to sometimes stretch ourselves and go out of the way to plant a seed, to disciple somebody. And that can be tricky. And so sort of as we move through this passage, I challenge myself, is there somebody that I can think of right now that maybe this week I can make a special effort to plant a seed? Or is there somebody that I can right now think of that might need a word of encouragement that I can make a special point to talk to as this week goes on? where I can be involved in these two great tasks that the church has given. Sometimes planting, sometimes watering. Another interesting thing is that God assigns it. It's not up to me to just say, this is what I do. I sing in the church. I don't. Don't get me wrong. But maybe that's it for me. No. There's God assigning us the tasks and the seasons and the time, and we're responsible ultimately to give an account to Him. So I just challenge you as we work through this, is there somebody that we can think of that sticks out in your mind that might just need word of encouragement or the gospel message as we spend this week coming up? That's our job. The comforting thing is that it doesn't depend on how good I plant the seed or how good I disciple somebody, because it's not me who has any power at all. If you take the example of the seed is an amazing thing because the power is within the seed. The sower doesn't have any power. I can plant something and I can wish it the best and I can take care of it the best I can, but it doesn't. The power to grow is within the seed. And in this passage, it links that back up to God. God is the one who's responsible. So you don't have to worry, well, I don't know the words to give somebody the gospel message, or I don't know really how to disciple somebody. God's calling us into His work, and He's asking us, and He knows that we're imperfect people, just doing the best we can. We might stumble, we might fall, we might not do it perfectly, but don't worry, the power isn't within us. The power isn't in my hands or in my brain, or the power is in the name of Jesus Christ. The power is in His word. So trust in the power of the seed and plant it. If we threw out rocks, we wouldn't get anything. But if we pick up something that has the power within it and we throw out those seeds, that's where we can get the harvest. So that's comforting as we look at what our task is and then what God's task is. He might choose not to show us any harvest out of what we're doing in our strength, but He doesn't hold us into account of that. He holds us into account if we've been faithful with His word and if we've been good stewards of the mysteries of Christ. So we see that we each have a task. God is responsible for the growth. And it's really one focus. The focus of the task isn't to plant as many seeds as we can or to cultivate and make the one grow up nice and strong. It's one focus. It's to lay a foundation over Jesus Christ and it build His building and collect His harvest. So we're all working together. There's no the seed planters are better than the waterers. Waterers, they just stand and they just get wet. And the seed planters get their hands dirty. They're right in the mix. It doesn't work like that. We have one singular focus, and we each have different tasks. And if we're all working together, there's nobody greater or lesser. There's just one body of Christ, and we're all working together. So that's another thing. And the best part about it is that there's rewards for each different task that we have. At the end of it all, it won't go unnoticed. We won't be the slave driver who doesn't get to share in any of the rewards when it's done, who is just used and abused and at the end of the day tossed away. No, we're called into God's work together, and He's willing to reward us for our faithfulness. So that's the great news. In our context, we were talking about the school year, so I made a joke about, so don't worry about your salary. At the end of the day, think God's going to give you rewards. Nobody come and ask me for a raise, please. So in your context, we just think, what are we doing? How are we working together to present something before the Lord? So that was the first example. The first example that Paul uses here is a field. Talks about the work and who the different tasks and that nothing is worth more than anyone else. The second example that we see, verses 10 to 15, is of a building. And so, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. First thing I noticed from that in verse 10 and 11 is that the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. We talked about this, but if we're doing it to, if we come up with some plan that we can fill our churches with numbers, we were looking for the recognition or acclamation of man, all of those are not a good foundation. Those foundations are worthless. The foundation that we need to be striving to lay a block upon is the foundation of Jesus Christ. Everything ought to be centered around him and focused on him. So in our classrooms, the context was, don't strive for the highest grades in the math standardized testing or the best Spanish grades or the most athletic child. Those are good things, but the number one thing, the number one importance that we have in our classrooms over the course of this school year is to plant the gospel and disciple them as we move along. At the end of the day, nothing else matters. They can gain the whole world. We can create doctors and lawyers and businessmen with this school, but at the end of the day, if they lose their soul, it's worth nothing. So we can think about that as well. With our context here in the church, how are we using our gifts and talents? Are we trying to fill the church? Are we trying to make people think better of ourselves? Do we want to look good in the community? At the end of the day, the only thing that matters is that we're building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Another thing that we see is that some people will build with gold, silver, precious stones. Others will build with wood, hay, and straw. And obviously, some materials will weather the storm and other ones will be burned up if the fire has been placed to it. So I began to think, well, how do you distinguish between wood and precious stones or gold or silver? How do you know that you're doing something that will stand the test of fire at the end? What differentiates? Because it looks like you're doing the right thing over the right foundation, but at the end of the day, it will be burned up. So what makes this distinction between what's going to burn and what's not? And the answer is just found a little bit further on in chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. So let's skip down to there and read what Paul says. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So as we take a look at that, Paul is saying what is important are the purposes and intentions of the heart. I sometimes just think of something so ordinary as spending time in worship. Sometimes we're in the right place doing the right thing, but I'm thinking about lunch. I'm thinking miles away. And that song, if it's put to the test of fire, is worth nothing. That wasn't glorifying to God. My lips were paying service to him, but my heart was far from him. So even as we go about our daily tasks, if we're sweeping, if we are opening the door for somebody, if we're doing it for the right purposes, then it will be something that's worth something at the end of the day. Whereas we could be doing something that outwardly looks magnificent, but we've done it for the wrong reason, and that too will be just shown for what it is at the end of the day. This isn't meant to scare us. This is supposed to be encouragement and just the recipe for how we can stand the test so that we can present God with something that's worthwhile. So the purposes of the heart are what's most important. And that, for me, is where it gets really tricky. That's the part where you constantly have to be questioning and checking your motives. How does that fit? How does that glorify God? Did I do that for my own self? A lot of times I can see selfishness in my own heart and say, I did that because I want others to like me. I did that because it was expected of me. I was just supposed to do that. That's where it's very tricky, and you need to constantly be looking at our own motives. One thing that we want to make abundantly clear, and I choose to address it at the same time Paul does, in verse 16 here, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." I wondered, why does that come right after these two examples? And what I understand from that is that this is a message that needs to be understood in the context of the church. These are God's people. This is God's Spirit is dwelling in them. You could easily be confused that your works will lead you to salvation. And at the end of the day, if you have some good works to show God, then you become saved. But it's clear, he says, no, this message was for the church. And this message was for people who already had their faith in Jesus Christ. The works had nothing to do with their salvation. In fact, some people's works could be totally gone and they would still be saved, but as through fire. So we learn from other scriptures that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and your faith in his death and resurrection. In Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, I wrote it down because it's not the way that I memorized it. So, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So that we can see that this judgment of works isn't the basis of salvation. This judgment of works is a reward ceremony for Christians that have already placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's just a confirmation in verse 16 of who we are. We are God's temple. God's Spirit dwells in us. And then he says, if these worldly people that are sort of influencing and infiltrated the church are causing divisions and strife and destroying it, then we need to get rid of them. That's what we see further on in his letter here. So, in conclusion, the whole summary of what we're just looked at can be found in the first couple verses of chapter 4. It says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. That with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." We see God has called us to be co-laborers with him. It's his ministry. It's his work. It's his desire that people come to know him. We want to be found faithful, good stewards of the mysteries of God. We want to build on his foundation, be faithful in our tasks, and constantly reviewing and analyzing our motives. That was the message that we looked at as a staff of teachers before our school year, just to remain focused on the vision and mission of why God had placed us in the different roles and the different positions in the school. I know that God's word is applicable in all sorts of different situations. So this morning, as we think, we just ask the Lord that he shows us what our gifts and talents, our tasks and responsibilities are. Analyze our motives. Ask him to help us analyze our motives and be found faithful, good stewards of the mysteries of Jesus Christ, building on his foundation. So let's conclude in a word of prayer, and then I'll invite the music group again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that it's applicable throughout all time, in different circumstances. It's relevant. It's powerful. We know that you've called us to action, and you want us to work with you. We thank you that the results lay in your hands, and that you are all-powerful and all-knowing and omnipresent as well. We thank you that we have this opportunity to contribute and to be found worthy and found faithful. I ask that you give us pure motives. Help us to do things that honor and praise you. I ask that you help us to make the most of the opportunities that we have. We know that that when one sinner is saved, there is a celebration. And we thank you so much that we can be a part of this process. And we thank you for your love and your grace and mercy towards us. And we thank you for the tremendous responsibility and opportunity that we have to work with you in building your church and in planting and discipling your harvest. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.